Very warm good afternoon to all of you. You know, Singaporeans are famous for many things. One of the things that Singaporeans are famous for is the five C's, right? You know about the five C's. So Singaporeans are all in search of condominiums, cars, country club memberships, cash, and credit cards. The problem with this is that it pretty much defines our worth as human beings according to what we can own, according to what we can achieve. And this is very sad. If that's all that we see of ourselves, our life is worth what we can achieve. Far from it, because today's reading from Philippians 3 reminds us that there is something far greater in life beyond all the achievements, beyond all the things we can amass in this world. And so our topic for today, finding meaning beyond life's achievements. And this passage, Philippians 3, actually talks about earthly value and, more importantly, eternal value. Our point of reference is Paul, the great man of God, a great apostle who wrote many important books of the Bible. In Philippians 3, he speaks about dogs. So he starts off in verse 2 by saying, "Look out for the dogs." Now, when dog lovers use this word dog, you understand that we're saying it with the greatest affection. So for myself, I love dogs. And so I don't say dog, you know, I say dog. It's with the greatest affection. But when Paul wrote this in Philippians 3 verse 2, he's actually talking about something completely opposite. Not a term of endearment, but a term of great criticism. In fact, he refers to dogs being people who are evildoers. He says they are evildoers and they are people who mutilate the flesh. Essentially, these dogs, these evil people, were those who were so proud and boasting of circumcision. Now, circumcision, in its true spiritual meaning, has great value. It means that a man who is circumcised is set apart as holy unto the Lord. And so you circumcise yourself for the right reasons, great spiritual value. But these dogs, these evildoers, they were circumcising themselves without the true spiritual meaning. And Paul says, in that case, you are just mutilating yourself. You are just injuring your flesh, because circumcision is like a surgical procedure. You're cutting the flesh. You're mutilating yourself. You're injuring yourself for nothing, Paul says, if it's without the true spiritual meaning. And the so-called dogs, they couldn't understand. They were just boasting. We are circumcised. Maybe it's hard for us to understand this because it's not in our culture. I don't think circumcision is common in Singapore. But let's just take it as a form of boasting in Jewish society. There are people who boasted that they were circumcised. In the same way that in Singapore, there are people who boast that they have attained the five C's. And so Paul says, you know, if anyone should boast, it's not the dogs, but it's me, myself, Paul says. And then he gives reasons for his boasting. And he talks not about five C's, because he's not a Singaporean, but he talks about two P's. And the two P's are pedigree and passion. Pedigree actually refers to a person's ancestry, his lineage. It refers to his credentials. And so in verse 5, Paul says this. He says he is circumcised on the eighth day. Here, Paul was saying words to the effect that he has a good pedigree, good parents, because it was his parents who circumcised him on the eighth day. Now, according to Leviticus 12, verse 3, that's Torah. Torah, we translate it roughly in English as law, but actually law is not such a good translation. The better translation of Torah is God's guidance, God's teaching for living. And so in Torah, in Leviticus 12, 3, is an example. God says that parents should circumcise baby boys on the eighth day. Although this is what God says in His Word, in fact, there are many parents who did not do it to their boys on the eighth day, but waited until the boys grew up to manhood, and then as men, they were circumcised. So you see, they did not follow according to God's Word. And Paul is saying, my parents, they circumcised me on the eighth day. And in doing so, when Paul's parents circumcised him on the eighth day, these parents and generations of Jewish people have obeyed God's word, God's Torah, without perhaps really understanding. Do you understand why God said circumcise the baby boy on the eighth day? Why not the seventh day? Why not the ninth day of life? Why specifically the eighth day? It's only in modern times that we can understand, because now we have the medical knowledge and we understand the significance of the eighth day. There's a book by Dr. S.I. McMillan. It's called None of These Diseases. And here he writes that if a newborn baby gets a cut, even a small cut, the baby's life could be in danger simply because a newborn baby does not have the ability to make blood clots. So you understand, you get a cut and you can't have a blood clot, your life is in danger. That's how it is for a newborn baby. But scientists have found that after the eighth day, the blood clotting material in the body rises to 100%. And this is the lifetime average for most people, 100%. You get a cut, you will get a blood clot because this is how God made your body. And this happens after the eighth day. But something very interesting happens just before the eighth day. And what happens just before the eighth day? The blood clotting material rises to an amazing 110%. What does this mean? It means that on the eighth day of a baby's life, he has more blood clotting material in him than he will have for the rest of his life, even if he lives to be 100 years old. The eighth day is when it peaks. And so you can understand why God said, circumcise the baby boy on the eighth day. It's an operation, surgery, cutting on the flesh, a lot of blood. But if done on the eighth day, the baby's self-body mechanism works so well that he suffers minimal damage. He can recover the fastest. And so Paul was boasting. You see, his parents didn't understand these medical things, but they simply obeyed Torah because God said so. And Paul was saying, I have good parents. I have good pedigree. My parents are God-fearing. Something else that Paul could boast about. He said of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. You know that Israel had 12 tribes, and out of these 12 tribes, Benjamin was actually one of the smaller tribes. But there was something that made the tribe of Benjamin very important. Israel's first king, he came from the tribe of Benjamin. And here Paul is saying, I also am from the tribe of Benjamin. See, something to boast about, good pedigree. And not only that, it's also possible that Paul got his name because he was named after Israel's first king. Israel's first king, his name was Saul. But Saul is like a Hebrew name. If you take the Latin name, it's Paulus. And from Paulus, you get our name, Paul. So Saul, Paul, essentially the same name. What was Paul saying? I can boast about my pedigree. I come from a good tribe. I have a good name. Plenty to boast about. And then he goes on. He says, I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. A Hebrew of Hebrews. Perhaps this is easier to understand if I localize it. If I tell you I'm a Chinese of Chinese, do you understand what I mean? It means that I'm boasting. If I dare to say I'm a Chinese of Chinese, actually I dare not say I'm a Chinese of Chinese, because to me, a real Chinese Chinese must be able to speak the language so well, know the culture, know all the idioms, and even be able to think in Chinese. That's a real Chinese Chinese. And I am not that. I can't do that. I cannot think in Chinese. Perhaps my only claim for being a real Chinese is that I love Chinese food. I love steamed codfish. I love chicken rice. I love fried rice. But enough of that in case you get too hungry now. The point is this. I dare not say to you, I'm a Chinese of Chinese. But Paul dared to say, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. He's saying, I'm a real, the real thing. I am about as Jewish as you can get. And please remember that when Paul lived, it was the time of the diaspora. Diaspora means the Jewish people were scattered amongst the nations of the world. Over time, these Jewish people intermarried with the peoples of the land. And so their children, some of the children could not even speak the Hebrew language. But in this climate of integration, Paul dared to say, I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. I am the real thing. A great thing to boast about. And there's yet more. He says, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to the law, a Pharisee. We may not have a good opinion of Pharisees, but actually what the Bible says is that the Pharisees were the strictest party of the Jewish religion. And we read that in Acts 26, verse 5. In other words, other parties of the Jewish religion, Judaism, they had some strange teachings. But the Pharisees, they kept strictly to Torah. And so Paul could boast about that. He boasted not only about his pedigree, he boasted also about his passion. Philippians 3, verse 6. He says, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Why would he boast that he was a persecutor of the church? Paul is talking about the time where he was a follower of Judaism. He was so zealous, so passionate for his religion, that he would persecute any threat to his religion. And if someone believed that Jesus was Messiah, Paul said, this person is a threat to my religion, because Orthodox Jews do not believe that Jesus is Messiah. Even to this day, Orthodox Jews are still waiting for Messiah to come. And so Paul boasted. He said, look, I am a persecutor of the church. That's something good to Orthodox Jews. He said, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. In other words, all the stipulations in Torah, all of God's commandments, all the things you must do, Paul said, I kept them all. I am blameless. Very great boast. So passionate. And a man who lived fully, lived out his faith. You know, if you are a Singaporean and you manage to attain these five C's, you may perhaps think, my life is meaningful. I've got it made. Everything that my heart desires, I have. Singaporeans may be tempted to speak that way. You know, Paul could have said a lot more, because everything that a good Jew wanted to do, Paul had done. He had it all. But to him, it was not enough, because he looked beyond earthly value and he looked to eternal value. And so in Philippians 3, verse 8, Paul says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Beyond the achievements of this life, Paul said, there is something far greater. He called it the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus, the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. This, to him, was the greatest thing. to know Jesus. You know, the truth of this scripture, it hit me very hard just recently. I was coughing for a very long time. I was on antibiotics. I was on all kinds of medicine. But despite repeated visits to the doctor, I just could not get well. The cough kept on and on. I simply could not shake off the cough. And then one day, I was diagnosed with pneumonia, and I was warded in hospital, very sick. I was treated for pneumonia. But even after I was discharged from hospital, I was still on very long hospitalization leave. I was at home, still coughing, physically drained, no energy at all. And it reached a point, because the hospitalization leave was so long and I was out of action for so long, it reached a point where I felt useless, you know, cannot do anything. I couldn't preach, I couldn't teach, I couldn't even pray for the sick because I myself was so sick. And it reached a stage where not only I felt useless, but I felt depressed that there was nothing that I could do. It was this time when I was so broken and so depressed that the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And the Holy Spirit said, "These things don't matter. These things don't matter. The things that I prized, preaching, teaching, praying for the sick, Holy Spirit said, they don't matter." And he said, "What really matters, the only thing that really matters, is my relationship with him. My relationship with him." And actually, when he said that to me, I was very broken. But what followed was days, long days, many days, beautiful days of just being in the presence of the Lord, being in the presence of the Holy Spirit, in the secret place. The secret place is where no one sees and nobody knows. But in those precious times of being in God's presence, I would pour out my heart to him and he would speak to me. And I realized, truly, this is the greatest thing. It's the greatest commandment, that we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Paul knew this. He said, "For the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, everything else, all my achievements, all the things I could boast about, all these things are rubbish." If you check your version of the Bible, Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul says, "All these things are rubbish." Actually, rubbish is a very polite English word. If you look at the Greek for Philippians 3, verse 8, the word is not rubbish, but the word is dung. And you know what dung is? It's animal excreta, animal droppings. And if you've ever gone for a walk in a park and you happen to walk onto this dung, this animal dropping, you know what a stench it will create on your shoes. And no matter how hard you try to wash off your shoe, it's very hard to get rid of this dung. It is something so stinking, so filthy, so shameful. It clings to you. Paul says, compared to the greatness of knowing Jesus, everything else that I've achieved is dung. Are we able to say the same as Paul? What is it we have achieved in our life? Some of you have achieved great things in this life. In society, you are great. Some of us have achieved great things in church. And yet, can we come to that point like Paul and say, compared to the greatness of knowing Jesus, everything else is rubbish. Everything else is dung. I pray that for all of us, we would really know the joy of having a personal relationship with Jesus. It's not a once and for all thing, but even at a personal level, when you know a person, there are degrees of how much you can know a person. You don't just know a person and it stops, but you can continue to know the person more and more. How much more with Jesus? I pray that all of us will press on to know Jesus more and more. You know, there's a song that captures this. It's a beautiful song. I would like for the worship team to lead us. And can we stand and sing this as a prayer to Jesus? This song is called Knowing You. This invitation to anyone here. You want to know Jesus. You want to know Him more. You know something about Him, but a real deep relationship you don't yet have. And you don't want Jesus to be just a God that you read about in the Bible, but you want this personal relationship where you can actually be in His presence. And you can hear Him speaking to you. If that's you, I'd like to pray for you later. There's also someone here who wants to believe in Jesus, wants to know Jesus, but you're afraid. There's something holding you back, and you're afraid. I say to you today, do not fear. Do not fear. Because making the decision to know Jesus is the greatest decision you will ever make. And I would also like to pray for you later. So Father, I just commit everyone here to your hands, that you will hear the cries of our heart, Lord. That we would say to you, Lord, our life is meaningless without you. What is our life, Lord, if all we do is chase earthly pursuits? Earthly pursuits will end here. But knowing you is for eternity. So, Father, I pray for all of us, Lord, to really press on towards this goal, to know you more and more every day. Thank you, Lord. Bless you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.